after several weeks of being back in 1 Corinthians, we're going to return to our series where we have been talking about what we believe as Presbyterians, about Presbyterian theology. And a lot of what we talk about is common to all Christians everywhere. Some of it is particular to us as Protestant Christians, Christians who are products of the Reformations in Europe in the 16th and 17th centuries, and who believe that we are justified not by our works, but by grace. We're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. And some of them are particular to us as Presbyterians, that they have our own unique flavor as Presbyterians. They're particular to our corner of the Christian family. This morning, we're going to talk about God's law, what it's for, what it's supposed to do, what it's not supposed to do, and the role that it's supposed to play, if it has one, in our lives. And this is actually a topic that's, I don't want to say controversial, it's a topic where there is a fair amount of disagreement in the Protestant and evangelical world, and I find that even in sort of the Reformed and Presbyterian family like ours, there's even a fair amount of confusion about what place the law is supposed to have in our hearts. I have generally found it to be true that people are very, very happy for us to talk about the grace of God, about what He provides for us through Jesus, about forgiveness and about mercy. And of course, they should be. These are core truths of the Christian faith. And yet we get uncomfortable as soon as we start talking about the law, because we know that legalism isn't good or right. Right? We know that we're not justified by our obedience, and we know that a focus on the law to the detriment of everything else makes for something other than Christianity. And so I think maybe we get skittish about talking about it. And so instead, we prefer to talk about just about anything else, or any time that it comes up, we like to jump to Jesus as quickly as we can, and I like arriving at Jesus too. But what we're going to try to do this morning is we're going to talk about the law, what it's not good for, and then what it is good for, the place that it is meant to have in our lives as Christians, and then also, in general, what we mean when we talk about the law. Are we just kind of throwing in all of the Old Testament, or what are we talking about? So let's get started. We're going to start with what the law is not good for. Okay? What the law is not good for. So open up. We're going to read a couple of passages of Scripture this morning, but we're going to start in Galatians. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2, and I'm going to read verses 15 and 16. Paul is writing to Christian converts who are Jewish by birth and who are debating the place of the law in how they understand themselves as Christians, and in particular, how it is, what role the law plays in how they stand before God. Okay? We'll talk about that a little bit more. Let's read Galatians 2, 15 to 16. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Let's pray. Father, open your word to us this morning. Holy Spirit, do your work among us. Open our minds to be receptive to your truth. to understand, to comprehend, and open our hearts as well to receive your word gladly, to be willing to sit humbly underneath it, to let it speak into our lives, to correct us, to teach us, to guide us. Help us to receive what you say and to believe. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So in this passage here, Paul talks about how it is that we are justified before God. Justification is a legal word, and it's being used in a legal sense here. It's talking about how it is that we stand before God in his law courts, okay? And what Paul is saying is that as we stand before God in his law courts, we can either be declared guilty or we can be declared not guilty or righteous with regards to the law. And justification and righteousness, though it's not clear in the English, are very closely linked in the original Greek language. To justify someone in a legal sense is to make them righteous before the law, is to make them not guilty before the law. Okay? And so as we stand before God, the legal decision that's being made, the legal verdict that is coming down, is whether or not we have obeyed God's law. And Paul says, if you want to be justified, if you want to be found righteous before the law, if you want to stand not guilty before God, it cannot be done by works of the law. Which is to say, you will never be justified. You can never be loved by God. You can never inherit eternal life by your obedience. This is what the law is no good for. Okay. If we come to God's law, if we say dive head first into the Old Testament, and we read all of the various instructions that God gave to his people, if we read even just the Ten Commandments, if we leave aside the rest of it, if we just read the Ten Commandments and we say, okay, what I need to do is I need to keep all of these perfectly. And then when I finally meet God, when I stand before him when I die, I'll be able to say, I kept your law perfectly, so let me into your heaven. Understand that taking this approach to your life, thinking that your faith is all about obedience and becoming good enough to make your way into heaven, to obey your way into heaven, this will crush you. And the only thing that this leads to is God's condemnation. Because of sin in our lives, because of sin in our hearts and in our minds, we are incapable of keeping God's law perfectly. And yet, if we try to make the faith all about our obedience, we will lose. We will fail. Okay? Paul says no one will be justified by works of the law. We cannot obey our way into heaven. Which means, if we want to be found righteous by God, if we want to be declared not guilty in his law courts, we cannot go to the law to have it do that for us because we will fail. It will end in our condemnation. If we try to use the law to justify ourselves, we will end up condemned. Instead, Paul says in verse 16, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Okay. The law is no good for trying to obey our way into God's pleasure, into God's love, and into heaven. It won't work. But, Paul says, you can be declared righteous before God. You can be declared not guilty. You can be justified. But it's not by obeying yourself. It's about putting your faith in Jesus who came and who obeyed perfectly, who did it as a substitute so that others might put their faith in him and then be reckoned according to not our own actions and our own obedience or disobedience, but according to his perfect obedience. Okay? We can be covered in his righteousness, in his perfect obedience, so that when we put our faith in Jesus and then we stand before God, we are judged not according to what we have done, but according to what Jesus has done in our place. We are judged as though all of the perfect obedience, all of the perfect love and truth-telling and love for God and love for neighbor that was there in Jesus' life throughout his entire earthly life, throughout his entire ministry, and was shown most clearly in his death at the cross and then in his resurrection. It's as if all of that had been done by us, because we stand covered in his obedience and his righteousness. So none of us is able to obey the law. And if we try to use the law in order to get into God's good books, in order to justify ourselves, it will fail and we will be condemned. Okay? But Jesus obeyed perfectly. And so if we put our faith in him, then his righteousness and his obedience covers us. Okay? So the law is no good for trying to earn our way or obey our way into heaven. Okay? I want to say that very clearly from the word go. So, if that's the case, and the law won't see to it that on our own we get into heaven, then what is the law good for? Let's turn to Romans chapter 13. Verses 8 through 10, Romans 13, 8 through 10. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Here's what would be very easy and convenient to say. It would be easy to say that since Jesus has obeyed in our place, and since Jesus' perfect righteousness covers us by faith when we meet God at the end of our lives, since that's the case, then between now and then, it doesn't matter what I do. I get to do whatever I want, live however I want, pursue whatever I want, because I have Jesus, I have forgiveness, and so it doesn't matter what I do now. And yet, Jesus tells his disciples that he gives them a new commandment, that they should love each other. He says that in John 13. And Jesus says that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And now here, Paul says that every commandment is summed up this way: love your neighbor as yourself. And he also says that love is the fulfilling of the law. And notice that in saying that, he mentions a number of the Ten Commandments and saying all of these things are summed up in this way: love your neighbor as yourself. He says, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He takes four of the Ten Commandments and he gives them in the form that they are found in the Ten Commandments. And he says, these and any other commandment are summed up in this command to love. So we ended last week discussing about how love lasts forever, right? We were reading in 1 Corinthians 13, now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And that passage also says that love never ends. We talked about how faith and hope are needed here and now in order to point us to Jesus and in order to keep our hope, our patient expectation for the promises of God, for heaven and for the new heavens and new earth, for the return of Jesus and all the rest of it. That those things are needed now, but that faith and hope will no longer be needed once we get there, because we won't be waiting for it anymore. It will just be there in front of us. But that love will always be with us, because love makes us like God. Okay. Love exists now, and love will exist forever. And Paul is saying, if you want to know what love is, if you want to know practically what it looks like to love God and to love your neighbor day in and day out, you find it in the Ten Commandments. You find it in this place where God has taken the idea of love and has put feet on it, has showed you what it looks like. And so when we go to the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament, it's not just a collection of rules from an ancient people in a book that was written thousands of years ago that's maybe an interesting historical artifact but doesn't really have a lot to do with us today. Instead, what we are getting is we're getting God's commentary on love. And so we learn that loving God means worshiping Him alone. It means worshiping Him in the way that He tells us to worship Him. It means treating His name with respect and not invoking His name to bolster untruths. It means resting from our labors according to the pattern that He gave us and resting from our own works in order to rest in the work of Christ. We learn that loving others means respecting our parents and others in authority. It means exercising authority in a way that is loving towards those under that authority. It means honoring and protecting and preserving all human life. It means respecting the property of others. It means bringing your sexuality under the lordship of Christ and faithfulness in body and in mind to your spouse. It means speaking truthfully. It means contentment with what God provides and not setting your desires on what is not yours. The Ten Commandments still have this necessary place in our lives. They remain for us a rule of life because they are God's commentary on love. Jesus says that those who love Him keep His commands. Now, there are a bunch of other laws in the Old Testament as well, okay? And a good deal of the letters of the New Testament are taken up with figuring out how they do and don't apply in the same way on the other side of Jesus, right? You had all of these ceremonial laws that were given to regulate the worship of Israel, their sacrifice, okay, the dietary laws which made them clean or unclean, the cleanness regulations having to do with how you deal with disease, how you deal with mold inside of your houses, all of these different things that were meant to point to God's holiness, the kind of exacting obedience that He required, and then this system of sacrifices that would deal with the sin of the people and would prepare them for the once-for-all sacrifice that would come in the person of Jesus. Okay. And much of Galatians and much of the discussion in the later chapters of Acts tell us that these laws are fulfilled in the coming of Jesus, that they were all meant to prepare us for the arrival of Jesus, for His obedience, for His purity and cleanness, and then for His once-for-all sacrifice so that all other sacrifices would cease. Okay. Which is why now we can do things like wear clothes that are woven of two different kinds of fabric and eat shrimp and bacon and all of these other things that were forbidden under the ceremonial law in the Old Testament. Their obedience, at least in our lives, in the same way, isn't required now because Jesus fulfilled them. Because to fulfill those requirements, what you do is you put your faith in Jesus, who came and who lived perfectly, who observed them perfectly, who taught their application perfectly, and then who died as the embodiment of their fulfillment. There are also a number of laws in the book of Exodus that have to do with the governing of the nation of Israel. They were given for that people that God constituted to be His, to be a religious and a political entity in the land of Israel as they went in to take inheritance of it. Okay. And that people was meant to be an incubator for God's truth and for God's promises until eventually Jesus comes, and then the goodness and the promises of God are no longer only confined to that people in that place, but then is spread out over the whole world. Okay. And His church is the continuation of what Israel was supposed to be and yet exists as a spiritual reality in every place and not a political reality in one place. Okay. So the civil laws cease to be in force, and yet they still teach us much about God's character and about equity and about fairness. But the 10 words, the 10 commandments, the 10 laws that were not about preparation for the sacrifice, that were not about ritual cleanness in order to go into God's presence, that were not about the particular administration of the nation of Israel for a time, but are simply given as statements of God's character. I am the Lord who brought you out of bondage in Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything and bow down to it, and so on down the line. These are timeless. These are put into words the character of God. His commentary on what love looks like, love directed towards God and love directed towards each other. And so they remain for us a rule of life, which means that it ought to serve at least three functions for us. But in the history of Reformed thought, we've talked about three functions of the law, okay? And they are important. So there's the first one that we've been talking about here, that it's a rule of life, okay? It shows us what God-like obedience looks like. It teaches us what it means to love God and love our neighbors. We will not keep it perfectly, okay? We will not do it in such a way that we could ever earn God's love or deserve a place in heaven based on our keeping of it, but that's okay. That's not what we're using it for. Having been forgiven through Jesus, having known God's grace given through Him, we now come back to the law in order to teach us what it looks like to live in a way that is pleasing to God, to live in a way where our lives reflect His to some degree, to follow His commentary on what love looks like. Okay? So first, it's a rule of life. But second, and I expect it probably did this when we read the Ten Commandments this morning, and it probably does this when we read through the Scriptures as well, it shows us our sinfulness, right? It acts kind of like a mirror. It shows us what we really look like. And so when this happens, when we read something or when we hear a sermon and we're particularly convicted of some sin in our life, of some way that we are failing in love, that doesn't mean that you're a bad Christian or that you're not doing it right. It means that the Holy Spirit is working in you, and it wants to show you something else that you can bring to the cross of Jesus. Okay? What ought to happen when this happens isn't that we isn't that we become, you know, we become oppressed by sorrow and a sense of failure. It ought to drive us to Jesus. It ought to remind us of our need of him. It ought to remind us of how good he is, even though we fail so much. And so we bring those sins to the cross. We find forgiveness there. Okay. So the law is a rule, of life. It also shows us our sin. And as it does that, it ought to drive us to the cross. We go and experience forgiveness again. We find that the grace of God is just a little bit deeper than last we knew. And the third thing, that it should help in restraining our sin. There are moments when we're not showing love, when we should at the very least let the law pull us back from some of our worst impulses, from some of our worst sins. Because it tells us that things go poorly for us when we sprint as fast as we can away from the God who gave it. So three ways that the law is useful in our lives. It shows us our sin, and it drives us to Jesus. Okay? It restrains, or at least it ought to help restrain, some of our worst impulses. And it's a rule of life. It shows us what obedience looks like. It shows us what God is like. And it tells us God's commentary on what love for God looks like and doesn't look like, and what love for each other looks like and doesn't look like. Okay. So the last thing. I struggled, I guess, a little bit with whether to talk about this. It fell in and out of my sermon several times throughout the week this week. But there is, let me just talk frankly. So we like to reach for the legalism card quickly. And we tend to do it when others want us to see something that God has told us in his law, a place of obedience where maybe we are lacking and we don't like it. And we don't want to do it. And so since they're talking about the law, we figure we can just say, you're a legalist. And it makes them wrong. And it invalidates everything that they say. And we've been talking about the law of God quite a bit this morning. And again, it's been my experience that to a certain degree in the Reformed world, we get nervous, we get skittish when we spend a good deal of time talking about the law, because it feels like legalism. So all this that we're saying this morning, isn't this just legalism? And that depends on what you want the law to do. If you want to obey to make God love you, then yes, that's legalism. If you want to obey in order to earn your way into heaven, yes, that's legalism. If you're making up your own rules and saying that disobeying them will keep you out of heaven, then yes, that's legalism. If you think Christianity is first and foremost and all about obedience to the law, then yes, that's legalism. But loving the law of the Lord is not legalism. It is the right and proper response to having received God's grace. If Jesus has come and obeyed in our place, and if we have received everything that he's done for us, not because we deserved it, but simply because God decided to love us and gave us faith so that we might receive his free gift, then that ought to turn our affections towards him. We ought to love him and want to become more like him. And we learn that by learning from his law. The first psalm, which we read to start our service today, says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." This is not a psalm railing against legalism. This isn't a trick to say, blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on it day and night. And by the way, you shouldn't do that because it's legalistic. Not what's happening here. We ought to love the law of the Lord, not because it's there to save us, because it's not, but because it's there to teach us what God is like, to show us the way in our lives, to show us what love looks like. You cannot love love and hate the law. They go together. And I know that in our popular sort of cultural way of speaking about love, that feels wrong. That feels cold and calculating. That feels legalistic, because love is us. Love is an affection, right? Love is a strong desire for someone or for something else. Love is approving of whatever the object of our love wants or does. But that is not love. Love and the law go together. They are friends. So in my experience, we reach for the legalism card quickly when people try to show us our sin and we don't want to see it. We make obedience whatever we say it is, and no one can tell us any different, and we make grace into the necessity of letting me do what I want to do. That is not obedience. That is not grace. And that is not love. Grace is the Jesus who came to obey in your place. Grace is the cross where Jesus dies to take your penalty, the one that your sins deserve. Grace is the resurrection so that you can join Jesus in new and eternal life, even life beyond death. And grace sets our desires on the Jesus who tells us that if we love him, we will keep his commandments. And so the law, when it is rightly used, always points us towards Jesus. Its goal is him. It shows us our need of a Savior because of our sin, and so we go to Jesus at the cross, and we find forgiveness there. And it shows us what love looks like, which is to say, it shows us what Jesus is like, which means that in our obedience to the law, empowered by the work of the Holy Spirit within us, we are becoming more like Jesus. The law, when it's rightly used, always points us to Jesus. And we'll never arrive there in this life. We will never obey perfectly. As we grow in our faith, we will find that we repent more, not less, because we'll see more places, we'll more clearly see more places where sin continues to be at work in us. But that's okay. That's not a bug, that's a feature. It's legalism that tries to make perfect obedience attainable. It's legalism that explains everything down to a level where you are able to do it, because then you might actually be able to keep it. We talk about the Pharisees in the New Testament as though they are the perfect examples of legalism, and there is some truth to that. There's quite a bit of truth to that. But also what you find where that is the mindset, where my obedience is what is most important, where my obedience is what makes me acceptable to God, when that is the mindset, we find a lower and lower and lower view of the law. We find applications of it that are easier and easier and easier in order to make them attainable, in order to make them doable. But the truth is that perfect obedience in our sin is not attainable. And that's good news, because Jesus did it for us. And so instead, we turn our attention towards the law, not as that which is going to make us perfect, but as that which sets our hearts on the one who is perfect, and we learn how to follow him. And we'll always do it imperfectly, and there is forgiveness when we fail, and then we keep going and we set our sights back on Jesus. That's what the law is supposed to do. Okay? Let's pray. Father in heaven, give us right attitudes towards your holy law. Help us not to use it, never to use it as that which will justify us, as that which will save us. But instead, through it, help us to see our sin and drive us to Jesus. Once we have your grace, once we have your forgiveness, apart from our own obedience, and only by faith, then let us return to the law so that we might learn how to follow you, how to love you, and how to love others. Let our conception of love be derived from your law. Be friends with it and not enemies. And help us, as those who love Jesus, to keep his commands. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.